This is the sermon preached in St. Paul's Anglican Church on the third Sunday before Lent, February the 5th. The readings are Isaiah 58, 1-9, 1 Corinthians 2, 1-12, and Matthew 5, 13-15. Over the years, I've had the privilege of leading 6 or 7 pilgrimage groups to the Holy Land. In the modern times and over many decades, this land has faced troubles. Troubles that have their root, basically, in religion. Religion so often gets mistaken for and gets in the way of faith. Most pilgrimages are divided between two geographical bases: the holy city of Jerusalem, which is in East Jerusalem, and the area of the Sea of Galilee. If you speak to most pilgrims, they divide neatly into two groups: those who love the Jerusalem-based sites, such as the Old City, with the Western or Wailing Wall, the Temple Mount, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the Well of Bethsaida, the Crusader Church of St. Anne, with its extraordinary echo, and the route of the Via Crucis, the House of Caiaphas, the Church of the Nations, the Garden of Gethsemane, Golgotha, the Byzantine site of the Ascension of our Lord, or the Cenacle, where Pentecost took place. Others prefer the more open sites around the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, where we see the archaeological remains of the small fishing village where Peter, Andrew, James, John lived and worked, with its nearby synagogue. Ironically, it's a modern synagogue. By modern, I mean Roman. Around the shores of the sea, there are holy sites where Christ delivered the Beatitudes, where Peter declared him to be the Messiah, and many more. For me, the balance of favour is in the old city of Jerusalem, with its hustle and bustle, the way of life that hasn't changed for centuries, the Jewish quarter, the Muslim quarter, the Orthodox quarter, and the Armenian quarter, all guiding us back to times when cultures and ways of life coexisted with their ancient beliefs and practices. One city, three faiths. This is its attraction, its beauty, and its eternal problem. Galilee, by contrast, does have its attractions. For some, it will be the experience of a kibbutz, for there are many around the Sea of Galilee in a strongly Israeli area. I'm minded by recent events how complex this country is. In Israel, a government is now in place more right-wing than has been the case for a very long time. A coalition has been formed by the Prime Minister to include conservative, some might say extreme, religious Jewish political alliances. Most of the world wants to see a two-state solution that allows both an Israeli and a Palestinian settlement. It is easy to see that as the preferred solution, if you don't actually live there, that is. But this is not essentially a political sermon, at least not in terms of the politics of this troubled nation since 1947, when the British Mandate ended. Even before that, there were divisions and there was violence. But my mind travels back to Galilee. It travels back to the words of Jesus in today's Gospel, where he talks of salt and light. I will reflect this morning only on the latter. I recall vividly visits to Galilee, Galilee of the Nations, and to so many opportunities to sail with groups in small vessels out into the centre of the sea that Christ calmed in a storm, and where Peter and his brother Andrew fished for a living. It's the custom for tourist groups, pilgrims in reality, to sail out into the middle of the lake and for the priest to read from the scriptures about Christ calming the storm. And thankfully for us in our Anglican tradition, to sing the words of the beautiful hymn, "Dear Lord and Father of Mankind." Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In purer lives thy service find. In deeper reverence praise. In deeper reverence praise. In good tourist satisfaction practice, the owner of the boat would play over the public address system the national anthem of the group. I have to say, taken by surprise, I only allowed that on my first pilgrimage. God Save Our Gracious Queen, La Marseillaise, or the Stars and Stripes has no place here. What does strike me, though, more than anything else, is the difference in how the whole seascape and landscape differs between daytime and nighttime. Shocking though it may seem, the mountains on one side of this lake are the Golan Heights, a range notorious in the conflict between Israel and Jordan. At night, a different perspective emerges. On the mountain ranges around the Sea of Galilee, small communities suddenly become visible, which in daytime hardly seem to exist at all. Small villages, communities of people, suddenly become apparent with the domestic lights of their homes twinkling in the darkness of the mountainside. Life becomes visible only in the darkness of the night. Jesus says to us, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid." And also, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Imagine, just imagine, what it was like for St. Paul when he visited Corinth. Any of you who have been there will know that Acro-Corinth is in so many ways geologically far more impressive than the Acropolis in Athens. Imagine it against the blackness of the dark night, with lights flickering atop. For Paul, Christ is the light that shines so impressively in the darkness of this world. It is Christ who is so preeminent, preeminent not in power and majesty and might. For, as Paul says, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." For Paul, it is this Christ whose light shines, a sign of hope against the shadow of death and of darkness. Christ shines like the little lights on the mountainside of the Golan Heights, like the lights that signal against the darkness on the lofty top of ancient Acro-Corinth. Of all the four Gospels, it is the fourth Gospel, written by the Apostle John, that develops the powerful theme of Christ as the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. In the dismissal of the baptism liturgy, the newly baptized person is instructed to go in the light and peace of Christ. So, friends, how do we witness to that light? Amen.